I would like to speak to you children just a moment as the handouts are being put out. You say, well, I wish my parents had those qualities. Well, let me tell you, your example is not Mary and Joseph because you're not a parent, you're a child. And who is the example of this? Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this with me. Oftentimes, teenagers, they get to 13 and 14, and they begin to think they know more than their parents. They begin to see the failures of their parents and how parents are sinners. And they begin to realize that their parents are dumb. They can't even do their algebra problems. And they're smarter than their parents. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes children begin to think, hey, I ought to be able to run this family and I ought to have my way and I ought to have my say-so. I want you to think about Jesus just a moment. We didn't go there, but you children, would you write these verses down? Children, if you are 20 years of age and lower or you're still living at home, write these verses down. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. You have a sheet of paper, you have a pencil. And then Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. And I want you to notice in Ephesians 9 promises that God gives for you positively if you do what Jesus did at age 12. It says he went down to Jerusalem and continued tense, he was being subject to his parents, subjecting himself to his parents. He was obeying his parents. A lot of people think, I get to my teen years and I ought to be able to make my own decisions. No, Jesus was submitting himself to his parents. But think about it. Jesus was sinless, and his mother confessed herself needing a Savior. He was a perfect child, but he still submitted to his parents, even though he had imperfect parents. Number two, he knew more about theology and the things of God as a 12-year-old boy than his parents, teachers of the Word of God, knew. He was smarter than his parents biblically. And he certainly understood the will of God for his life at age 12 better than his parents, but he still submitted himself to his parents. Jesus is not only a Savior, he's a super model of what we children should do for our parents in submitting to them and thus growing in wisdom. And stature is the result, physically healthy and spiritually right with God and growing in our social abilities. It was in the condition of submitting to parents that he benefited those ways. Go write down all the ways you can have. When you're struggling with submitting to parents and you're, you know, thinking you know more than them or they're sinful and that they do some sinful things and you're not doing those things, go back and look at Jesus in these passages. Tremendous study. All right. Now, that's not even in the agenda, but it's free of charge. All right. All right. Here we are. We are going to go to the Bible as a whole text. But I'm going to give you one here. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandments, the command to honor my father and mother, what we've just been talking about, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches how to treat our brothers and sisters? From the back, one little boy, the oldest in his family, answered, yes, thou shall not kill. We're going to look at this today about this outline, teaching your children to overcome anger. Anger in itself is not a sin. The text we're going to look at with you, if you want to turn there, I'm going to quote it, is Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the continued sentence goes to verse 27. Do you realize we have a period at the end in our translations? But verse 27 is the finish of the sentence, and it says, neither give place to the devil. Do you realize the base of operation that the devil wants to get in any person's life, whether it's young or old, is a base of a root of anger. Now, what is anger? Anger is simply displeasure. Oftentimes when I'm trying to indirectly find out if a person's having problems with anger and bitterness, I simply ask them this. I say, are you frustrated or irritated or agitated with someone on a regular basis or something? And they say, yeah, that guy. And before you know it, they're expressing their displeasure and they're telling me they've got an anger issue going on and the sun's gone down on their wrath several nights. You see what I'm saying? So anger is basically, in the Bible, Old Testament, used interchangeably with displeasure. We do not want to allow anger base to become something that's in our children's hearts, so we need to help them. And so the introduction says God's way to tell us how to handle anger in our children's lives is the way He deals with anger in our lives. Observe God dealing with Cain. Why are you wroth and why are you countenance fallen? He's confronting it. He's going after it. He's counseling it. Jonah, think about that. He didn't want God to forgive Nineveh, and the whole issue was, says, God, you're too merciful, and I'm angry, and I have right to be angry, you know. And God kept dealing with him over and over to try and help him with his anger. How about Paul? Paul is going around killing Christians, having them put in jail, and finally God just gets really strong, and he slams him down on the road to Damascus with blindness. And he knew he had met someone bigger than him. He had met Jesus Christ and got saved. Now, God does not mechanically change human emotions, but He wisely provides each individual opportunity for victory with anger. How can we, like God, give the same opportunity to our children with anger? We need to work like God the Father works with His children. We need to do that with our children, our grandchildren, or maybe if you're old enough here, great-grandchildren. Now, first of all, I want you to know there's 4 points in this one. There's parental relationships. Roman numeral 2 is proper health care. Number 3 is preventing certain companions. And number 4 is purity of heart. So whenever you're going to look and analyze the content of something, you get the general main skeleton, and I've just given it to you. Those 4 points, parental relationships, proper health care, preventing the wrong kind of companions and the right kind of companions, and purity of heart. All right, you got the 4 points? We're going to look at some of these. In Philippians 4:9, the Apostle Paul is in prison writing the Philippians, where he had been in prison when he first went into Europe. Many of these people hearing him as he writes this, it's being read once again. The letter would come to a church from Paul, and someone would stand up and read the letter to everybody in the church congregation. These people had seen this man rejoice in the Lord when he was ripped to shreds and singing songs at midnight with his missionary buddy in stocks. And now he's saying in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He's in prison right now writing it. And I can't you imagine a jailer said, hey, he says rejoice in the Lord always. I saw him. I was the one that put him in the stocks. And I heard him sing those songs. And I got saved and my family got saved under him. Now you listen to this guy on this last section here. You can just see it, can't you, with the Apostle Paul's letter being read to the Philippians. But he says, the things that you've learned of me or heard of me and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know what, folks? We ought to practice what we preach. But what we practice, we can preach with confidence. And folks, that's where it is with children. You are doing a certain thing. You can preach that with confidence. They've seen it fleshed out. And then you can give them instruction. And they're not sitting there saying, well, you don't do that. No. More is caught than taught when it comes to family relationships and how your children are going to turn out. I like to go to churches, and many times the teenagers come in at a separate time than the parents. And here's a dad walks in like this, you know. And a few minutes later, back with some teenagers, Here's one of the teenagers. He's coming in. Yep, he's got it too, doesn't he? More is caught than taught. And so this issue of anger, how are you dealing with anger in your life constructively or destructively, is going to be heavy. That's the bottom line of it. Many of you grew up in angry parent homes, and you have battled with anger in your own life in light of that because you got emotionally negative focus on your parents' anger. And whatever we focus on emotionally is what we become like. Okay? You remember that. What you emotionally focus on about your parents is what you become like. And that's why it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, get emotionally focused on Him and you become like Him. That's why we said that. Now let's go on to this proper use of anger in solving problems. Do they hear you speak the truth in love that everyone in the family may grow up into Christ who is the head? Communication, is it said in a loving way or is it in an angry tone? You know, tone of voice and gestures communicates louder than the words. It's not what we say, but it's the manner in which we say that communicates the strongest. If I said to my wife, I love you, some of you would come up here and say, I'm going to clean your clock for treating your wife that way in public. I told her I loved her. What are you arguing with, you know? Or if I can say, I love you. Some of you say, you question your wife's love and your love to her? What about this? But if I say, hey, I love you, baby, meet me after this service. Some of you say, oh, yeah, you heard. It's not just what I say, it is how I say it, right? And that's what we want to remember about anger, solving problems by speaking the truth in a loving manner. Okay, teach how to view naturally negative life situations. Hey, every time a trial or trauma comes into your home, this is a teaching opportunity with your children. Are you going to get angry or are you going to grow? And are you going to show God love? And that's seen in James 1, the growth and the dependence upon God and the devotional love. Teach how to use anger to change others. You know, we had a question this morning about King Saul. Was he really saved or not after the service? And I solved that problem. I said, I know where King Saul is now. The person, your God? I'm pretty dogmatic, but I'm not that dogmatic. All right, folks. Saul started off, and you remember when the 2.5 tribes on the other side had the country of the Ammonites come and say, you're going to come and be our servants or you're going to fight. If you become our servants, you're going to put your right eye out. If you got a right eye out and you shoot a bow or you wield a sword with the right hand, you can't win a battle in the future against anybody. You're slaves forever. The message went out about that, and none of the Israelites across the river did anything about it. But you remember the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard it, and he filleted the oxen and sent them out all through Israel and said, if you don't come and fight for your brethren, over on the other side, you're going to be filleted oxen, like these filleted oxen. Wow, they got stirred up, and they went to battle and fought and beat the Ammonites for their brethren and protected them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. Hey, there's a constructive way, and do we teach our children how to fight evil with anger constructively? Saul's an example of that. Teach how to respond to personal wrongs. 1 Samuel 24 through 26 here is about David, wronged in 3 times and how he responded. Hey, you want to do a study with your children about handling anger when you're personally wronged? Go to 1 Samuel 24 through 26. It's a fascinating study. I have 18 points in chapter 24 that I've ferreted out of that, and I'm not going to share them with you tonight, all right? None of you wanted that, all right? Now, do we go to the teach how to respond to personal wrongs? Your correction of children. That is a critical issue concerning anger. Do you have a balance of discipline with love? There were graduate students in a religious college, seminary students, we would probably put them that way, graduate students. They did a survey of young people that were leaving the church that they'd grown up in. They were concerned about why so many young people were leaving their church that they had grown up in all their lives. And they did the survey, and what they came up with was they grew up in homes of all discipline and no love. But you know, that's the same thing that happens not only in that religious group, because that was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at BYU, graduate students that did that survey. But we're losing our young people out of Bible preaching churches, and so many times it's connected to a bitterness at parents. Are you a balance of love? Do they know when you discipline that you love them? You know, love and discipline go together in God, and that's the way we ought to present it. But we see here in these examples, absence of God's blessing is seen in David in 2 Samuel 12. God is chastening, and so the children are falling apart because God's grace is not there, restraining them because David had to be chastened to get him out of his sin. Absent parents. We see Samuel, his children did not walk in his ways. That is one of the saddest things. He had led a revival throughout Israel in 20 years, but he was so busy, I think, that he didn't have time to give love or discipline, and his sons turned out opposite of him. You see the absent parent. Then you see the apathetic parent or the acceptance-driven parent in Eli, the priest. How did his Hophni and Phinehas turn out? They were faithless. They didn't know the Lord. They were fleshly and immoral with the women that were serving in the temple. And they were forceful and self-willed before the sacrifices were prepared. They were going and saying, "No, that's my meat." Don't even go through the procedures. Wouldn't even follow the commands of God for priests. And Eli was judged, and they were judged, because he would not constrain them. He was all sentimental love and no discipline. There's a balance of love and discipline that's necessary. And there's the one that's all discipline and no love. And that's a king, not a priest, not a prophet, like we've looked at before. But this man is all rash rules and rash consequences. It's all about rules and no relationship with his children. And what happened? His children became dishonest to him, angry at him. You know who I'm talking about? King Saul. You look at the passages here. This is for your study. The authoritative parents that have a balance of love and discipline, I think that you see, where their child wanted to follow the parents' way, be a worshiper of their parents' God, and serve the Lord like their parents did and have their moral values, is Elkanah. You say, who's Elkanah? Well, he's married to that famous woman, Hannah, that is always at a baby dedication, all right, in our churches today. So there's a balance. You look at it, and he became like his parents and wanted to follow their God. So a balance of love and discipline is important. Your comments toward your children. Your comments toward your children, there's the power of life and death in the tongue. We can inspire or we can take inspiration out of our children by our comments. Heavily negative is destructive of motivation. That's called provoking your child to wrath or to anger. You know, we as parents can appeal either to the divine nature of the saved child's being, or we can solicit the old sin nature to come forth in hostility and anger. And many times, it's simply take the positive motivation out when you never praise them and they come to the conclusion they can never please you. Some boys will take as a teenager and mow the lawn, trim the hedges, and he's done it on a half-acre plot while dad's away at work that day, and dad comes home and he finds one corner that has 2 by 2 inch square that he missed some blades of grass, and dad's pointing at those blades of grass rather than saying, "Son, what a great job you did." And later on, he gets out the tool and trims that area and doesn't even let his son know that he missed it. You understand what I'm saying? Praise, praise. A balance of praise and rebuke are important. So we would say your comments are very critical. Heavily positive, you know, "You're the greatest thing since whatever." and you never do anything wrong, and you deserve all the awards at school, and I don't know why the teacher doesn't recognize that. No, 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 no. You got to have a balance of giving them a realistic picture of where they're at. They need the truth, but they need some praise, and they need some rebuke. In fact, the three R's that I tell parents is, yes, reproof, rod, and reward. Balance them. The reward, the rod, and the reproof. We respond to God as a balanced being in all those ways as our Heavenly Father. Okay, and then we see a balance of reproof and reward give good motivation and accurate evaluation. Your comparisons. You comparing yourselves one with another, Paul said to the Corinthians, you are not wise. Parent, you are not wise if you start comparing your children to one another. Why can't you? I've heard this over and over by college students. Why can't you get good English grades like your sister? We already know women are verbal, don't we? They pick up on verbal things quicker. They can learn languages. Hey, you sit in a group of guys learning Hebrew, and they bring one girl in there to shame you at your learning disabilities as men. Those women can pick up all those details. Learn those languages. And us guys struggle and wrestle and sweat, and she's shaming us all. Hey, don't shame your sons that way by comparing them. By the way, their gifts and their abilities vary. And evaluate that. Don't expect out of them, and don't compare them in their gifts and abilities. What you want to do is challenge them to be Christ-like. Character. Be very careful how much you praise talents and gifts. Those are God's gifts. They're not to the credit or discredit of your child. Only how they develop them faithfully to serve God will they get any reward from God. You better be careful. Praise character. You are a good team player out there. Oh, you're the greatest athlete I ever said. No, no, no. You play a team. Hey, you share the ball. When you see a guy open, you don't hog the ball. You share it to the guy that's closest. And, you know, you stay after it, and you encourage others, and your character's great. That's what your children need. Character praised, not gifts and talents. What do you have that you did not receive, Paul says? And why do you glory as if you did not receive them from God? Our gifts are to God's glory and His credit. All right, but well done, thou good and faithful servant, is what the Lord tells us. He praises character, doesn't He? All right, now we're going to look at this just a little further here. Your comparisons to peers, to siblings, and to Christ-likeness. Hey, by the way, parents, you don't appreciate it when kids compare you to other parents, do you? When you start getting tempted to compare to other children, Mommy, Daddy, can I go do this with Johnny? No, you can't do that. Well, Johnny's parents let him do it. That ought to settle it, right? When they start comparing you to Johnny's parents, you just say, that's it. Yep, great, go do it because I am compared to Johnny's parents. Go do it. No, you start shutting down on them, don't you, when they start comparing you to other parents. You don't do that with them. Okay, preventing certain proper health care. Now, we're going to go fast on these. You can read through this, relating through body conditions. One of the best ways to keep a positive attitude in your child is try and keep them healthy, the right amount of sleep and the right food. The number one and two causes for depression and negativism in college students in surveys have to do improper diet, insufficient sleep and rest. College students, did they ever not get enough sleep? Yeah, I think so. And you know, Elijah, the great prophet, got down, and what did God do to help him get out of his negativism, wanting to die, and saying, there's nobody serving God except me, a persecution complex? What did God do with him? He fed him, and he slept him. And then he fed him, and he slept him. And sometimes the issue with your child's negative attitudes is, hey, by the way, before supper, that's when things can get negative with your child. Be careful about disciplining your child for having a negative attitude before supper. I know some men come home pretty negative, but, and then the woman feeds the brood, and then he's got a positive attitude. You understand what I'm talking about here, folks? I was recently with some missionaries in a foreign country, and we'd all had a long week, and I'd preached 20 times through that week, and they'd been at that camp, and that, oh, yes. And we were there at their house Saturday, and the boy, he was acting out right when we were sitting at the table. And the guy, he was getting ready to get him. And I said, hey, let's pray. And I got a hold of the dad's hand here and the boy's hand here. We prayed. The boy ate. And afterwards, he was just singing songs and he was happy as a lark. His negative attitude went away. You understand how that works. Be careful. All right. Then preventing certain companions. Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25 says, don't run with a angry man, lest you learn his ways. Now, parents, gauge your allowance of your children to buddy and companion with angry youth or other children. It might rub off on your children. Be careful. They might get infected. And so we list rebellious friends like Jonadab and you remember that story, and violent coveters and envious fools. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, I'm a companion of all those that fear thee and of those that keep thy precepts. It's not just, I love God and I fear him. No, do you see him keeping the specific precepts or commands of God? That's who you ought to get your children focused on. Get budding. Get to being companions with wise men. A wise man, companions with wise men, but those that run with fools shall be destroyed. It's very clear. Now, we're going to go on to purity of heart. This morning we mentioned that right actions bring right feelings and wrong actions bring wrong feelings. A guilty person, if they don't get right when they get under conviction from God, will become an angry person because they're going to fight off the conviction. They're going to fight everybody else that reminds them of that. That's what happened with Cain. He killed his brother. Because why? His deeds were unrighteous and his brothers were righteous. I'll get him out of the way. He makes me look bad. I'll get rid of him. But I'm not going to get rid of my disobedience. And God says simply, if you do well, right, will it not be well with you? Right actions bring right feelings. So sometimes we need to help our children get their hearts right, so they won't be angry fighting the Lord and fighting the authority God puts in their life. Holiness brings happiness. May we please tell our children and train them that happiness is not in circumstances or gifts or money or achievement or whatever, but it's in holiness, being right with God. And then the guilt's gone and when I'm right with God and there's peaceable fruits of righteousness that come out of that and happiness. Conclusion. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We've said before, we'll say it again. Get your children memorizing Scripture on their weak areas, just like you do on your own areas. If they've got an anger problem, there's probably 50 verses that I have listed here on this second sheet that I'm not even looking at tonight, and hopefully you're glad for that, that about how to deal with anger. You want me to close in prayer and I have a break of 10 minutes? Let's do it. Lord, thank you for this time around your word. Help us to use anger constructively. We look at your son and see that he's anointed with the oil of gladness because he hated iniquity and loved righteousness. God, I pray that our children would learn and our grandchildren would learn to hate iniquity and that which is destructive and evil, things that you hate, but God, to love people, even the sinners of this world like you love sinners. And Lord, let us be effective in modeling as well as teaching our children to use anger in a positive way to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.